So there are two kinds of people here this morning. There are those of us who operate life based on what we think and feel in the moment. We just kind of go with the flow, have no desire to seek knowledge, seek wisdom. We just kind of live life on autopilot. And there are those of us here this morning who believe that if we just have the right amount of knowledge and the right amount of wisdom, then maybe we can figure out life. And so we are on this perpetual path seeking more and more wisdom, never coming to the end of that path. Have you ever been lost before? How does that feel when you have been lost? Feels limiting, doesn't it? It can feel scary. In 2017, I had to attend a church planter training down in Carlisle, and I'd lived here about 3 years, and so I generally knew where Carlisle was and had an idea of how to get down to Carlisle, but this was the day before I had a smartphone. I got my GPS out and plugged the address into the GPS. And as I began traveling down 11 and 15 to Harrisburg, I got to Liverpool. And just outside of Liverpool, the GPS told me to get off the highway onto Route 34 and go out into the country. Now, I had an idea of how to get to Carlisle, go down to Harrisburg and hop on Interstate 81, but I thought, well, I will follow the GPS. And as I followed the GPS out into no man's land, I began to traverse the countryside, eventually getting through the mountain to the point where it wanted me to go over the mountain and then drop back down into Carlisle. And I thought, this is strange, but I've got a GPS. And then those fateful words happened. Lost satellite reception. Now I knew that there was a turn coming up. I just didn't know where. And as I got to a crossroad, I was hoping the road would just kind of bend and tell me where to go. And unfortunately, I had multiple options and did not know where to go. And in that moment, the only thing I knew was to turn around and go back to the very place where I had satellite reception, reconnect, memorize the path, and then re-traverse that path to Carlisle. In that moment, I felt incredibly limited, a bit scared, because I didn't know much of Pennsylvania at the time, especially out in Juniata and whatever south of there it is, and there's just this twinge of unknown or unsure and not knowing what to do. And I wonder what you do in those moments when you don't know what to do, when the satellite system of your life says, lost satellite reception. For some of us, we just kind of continue on life and hoping that we can figure out the path. And for others of us, we seek in all of these worldly ways. We seek advice. We maybe run to media. We run to TV. We run to news. We run to whatever we can to somehow figure out life. And the reality this morning is all of those places do not lead us to the wisdom that we actually need. In January, we started this year on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I believe that we are at a period in time, both in the history of the church as well as the history of our country, in which we need to be a people who walk not by sight, but by faith. And this morning, we're going to be challenged with that very reality that you and I need to be a people that walk by faith and not by sight. And so this morning we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in verses 1 to 17, the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes 8. And Ecclesiastes is about a little over halfway through the Bible. It is after Psalms, which would be about halfway, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. And this is the truth that the author is going to want us to grasp this morning. This simple reality that walking in a wicked world requires faithful wisdom from God. The only path for you and I to actually get through this world is to submit ourselves to God and to His wisdom, and then to walk by faith in that wisdom. That we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us, because the world is confusing, the world is wicked, and it is troublesome. And so we need God to help us. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read Ecclesiastes 8, verses 1 to 17? If you are able, we stand to honor God and the word that He speaks to us. Starting in verse 1, "Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out." This is the word of the Lord. All God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So where do you need wisdom this morning? Where in your life do you need wisdom? And how are you trying to find that wisdom? So often we have these ideas in which we can find this wisdom, and so we run after the world's way of wisdom, thinking that if we just listen to the world, then we can somehow navigate life. And yet often I find that people following the world's way of wisdom, that when you are more influenced by the world than God, you often fall away from God. If there's anything I can warn you of this morning, I want to warn you of that. If you listen to the world and not to God, you are on the path to fall away from God. And we need to be warned of that reality. And so we must not seek just any wisdom. In fact, those things are not wisdom. We need to seek the wisdom that only God can give. And yet what we're going to see this morning is that the wisdom God gives is a limited wisdom because we are not God and we don't know everything. This is what becomes so annoying for me sometimes in the Christian life. So often I hear in the Christian life our way of making things easy, that we just make it sound like living for Jesus is easy. It's just black and white. If you just do this, then things will go well. If you stay away from this, then trouble will fall away from you, as if there's some sort of silver bullet, quick, easy answer to navigate the Christian life. And when we do that, we make the Christian life very flat. And then life punches you in the stomach and you wonder, now, why did that happen? And instead, we need a wisdom from God to help navigate, because life is hard. You can do everything right and it still turn out wrong. Life's hard, and so we need to know how to have right wisdom, and we need to be seeking after this wisdom. And so our passage this morning is going to show us three truths about wisdom that I hope helps us and helps the two kinds of people that are in this room. Those who either ignore wisdom and live by their own thoughts and feelings, or they seek wisdom and never come to the place of faith and trust in Christ. And so let's look at these truths about wisdom. The first is the benefit of wisdom. If you are in that camp where you just kind of operate without thinking about life, without pondering the direction that you go, I want to encourage you that there is plenty of benefit for you to pursue wisdom. I don't really know many benefits to you not pursuing wisdom. They are short, temporary, and do not last, as we will see. But there are a plethora of ways and benefits that we receive by seeking wisdom. And this is important because our world is telling us to follow your hearts. Do what sounds good to you, and nobody else has any opportunity to speak into your life and try to tell you, hey, I think you're going the wrong direction. You know, this whole you're unique is essentially the world saying, you have no right to speak into my life because you do not understand my life. It's a worldly way of wisdom, and yet it is so fickle, isn't it? Our feelings are fickle. Anybody ever wake up on a Saturday morning? You're energized. You're ready to go. Wake up on a Sunday morning, and you're trying to crawl out of bed to shut that alarm off. 24 hours. Complete different feeling about life and about the day. Our feelings are fickle. And so we cannot trust and we cannot rest and we cannot build our life upon what we feel. We have to build our life upon the truth and upon the wisdom that God gives. And the author shows us three benefits to this wisdom. Let's look at the first benefit. The first benefit is that wisdom changes you and it guards your mouth. Look at this in verse 1. He's been talking for 7 chapters about wisdom for life. And notice what he says. Who is like the wise? The answer by now should be no one. The wise have a market on life. They know how to navigate life in ways that the world just does not know. And notice the second question. And who knows the interpretation of a thing? Presumably only the wise. And God, who is the source of all wisdom. Nobody else has the interpretation to be able to look at life and see the way things actually are. And this is so important for us. Romans 5 tells us that we are born with a sinful nature, that in our own nature, apart from Jesus Christ, we are anti-God. People are not neutral to God. They are either for God or anti-God. There's no neutrality. And so we need to be careful that even when we come to faith in Christ, that old nature likes to rear its ugly head in war against us. Some of you might know the old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God above." You know what the hope is? It's not you. The hope is God. Take my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. For thy courts above. I need you, God, to do it. And now this author is asking these questions and showing that we need this wisdom, and this wisdom points us back to Jesus Christ, because the world tells you the problem is outside of you and the solution is inside of you, and Christ tells you the problem is inside of you and the solution is outside of you. Did you hear that? The world says the problem is out there, the solution is in here. Christ says the problem is in here, and the solution is out there. It's Jesus Christ. That's it. And so we have to seek out wisdom that is outside of us so that we might actually know this truth. And we see that when we seek this wisdom from God, notice how it changes us. Verse 1. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. The person who has wisdom and walks by wisdom is joyful because they can look at life and say, yes, I don't know, but I know God. I don't know, but I can trust in God. It has the ability to turn. Notice what he says next. The hardness of face is changed. It has the ability to change the hardness of your face and your heart towards joy in God. The world around you is circling the drain, and yet you have a hope and a rest and a peace in God. Because you're looking to God for wisdom. And it's that wisdom that the author now wants to apply to different areas of life in order to show us these benefits. Remember, I said the first benefit is that wisdom changes us and it guards our mouth. Look at verse 2. He commands us. He says, I say, keep the king's command. Why? Because of God's oath to him. Now, some of your Bibles might have a little, like, small little number and point you down to the bottom. Because this can be translated in two ways, either God's oath to him or your oath to God. Either way, the point of what the author wants you to understand is that God is in control, and the only reason or the only way this king is in control is because God has allowed it. So you either follow that king because God has put that king in place, or you follow the king because God has required you to follow that king. But we live in 2023. We live in the United States of America. We don't have a king. So what do? Well, Romans 13, 1 through 7 tells us to obey the government that God has put over us. And Paul gives us a reason. Because that government is there to restrain sin. So as long as that government restrains sin, we should care for them and we should serve them. Now, where it does not restrain sin, we have a democratic process to fight against that. But we need to be careful about how we talk about it. We should not slander, but rather pray for our governmental officials. It's why I prayed for President Biden earlier, that we should pray for these officials, whether you agree with them or not. And he tells us some reasons why. Look at verse 3. He says, don't be hasty to go from the king's presence. Don't take your stand in an evil cause. So don't just stand there and just fight just for the sake of fighting. Why? Because he does, that's the king, whatever he pleases. If you don't understand what that means, look at verse 4. He says, for the word of the king is supreme. What the king says goes. So you can have all your opinions, but if you spew them out, you must be careful because the king or the ruler is over all and they can do whatever they please. And who can actually say to the king, the president, whoever it is, what are you doing? We have really no ability to fight against outside of in America, outside of the democratic process. We have no ability to actually bring change without getting into trouble. This is why it matters so much in our current society. We are big on our opinion. We think our opinion matters. And we're offended when people don't agree with our opinion because we tie our opinion to our identity. And the author here is saying, just be careful in how you speak to or about those over you. He is encouraging us that wisdom has censorship on your mouth. A better way to say it is that wisdom would put a muffler on your mouth. You know what a muffler does? You know, car, you got oil and you got gas running through the car. There's combustion inside the engine and all the bad gases get pushed through this exhaust manifold and then these pipes that go through a catalytic converter, which cleans the air and then goes through a muffler so that you don't hear all the sounds of this gas combusting in your car. Because it would terrify you if you actually heard it without the muffler. You've probably heard some cars drive without mufflers, right? Wisdom would put a muffler on your mouth and be careful about what you speak. So how do we do that? Let me offer four questions for you. One is, you need to ask yourself, am I really right? Am I really right? Two, do I have the ability to make true change? Just because you have an opinion doesn't mean you have the ability to change anything. Number three, will my fighting bring change or will it bring problems? There's a lot of fighting that happens and it brings no change. It just makes everyone angry and it makes your life harder. And number four, am I honoring God by engaging this battle? Is it a worthy battle to fight? Am I honoring the Lord in the way in which I speak? And this matters. This matters immensely because look at what the psalmist, or hear what the psalm, or the Proverbs, the author of Proverbs says about our speech. In Proverbs 15:28, the author says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Or Proverbs 17:28 encourages us, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. The dumbest person in the world, if he just goes, you're like, that was smart. Good job. And then listen to Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The benefit of wisdom is that it guards your mouth. Because notice what he leads us to then in verse 5. He says, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise will know the proper time and the just way. He's saying you should guard your mouth and you should be thoughtful about the proper time to speak in the right way to speak so that you can actually bring true change. He's not saying don't fight for change. Just be wise in how you fight for change. So how do we be wise? Well, we need to be a people who are in God's word. Psalm 1 would tell us that the righteous person keeps the law of the Lord. The righteous person is planted and connected to the Lord. Secondly, we need to be with God's people. We need to gather with God's people. For you to grow in wisdom is to gather with God's people, sit under his word, sing songs about him so that your life and your mind can be changed by God. And then third, fear God. Follow God. The way in which we're wise is that we are actually fearing God and we're seeing that God is greater than everything, and so we're willing to submit ourselves to the Lord. Listen to what the Proverbs says in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So when you fear God, you gain wisdom. When you submit yourself to God's ways. And then number four, hang out and spend time with people who do 1 through 3. Who get in God's word, gather with God's people, and fear and follow God. And that will help you to grow in wisdom. But then he shows us the second benefit. And the second benefit is that wisdom guards against wickedness. Wisdom guards against wickedness. Look at verse 6. He says, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. There's so much uncertainty about life, and yet there's a time and a way in which we navigate these issues. And so we need to navigate them wisely. Because notice how he continues in verse 7, for he does not know what it is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Any of you know the future? Met somebody that could tell the future? None of us, right? None of us really know how things will go in the future, and so we need wisdom to help us to walk into the unknown. So often we just kind of take life as it is. No, the author is saying we need to have wisdom to walk into the future, but we also need to have wisdom to walk in the present. Look at verses 8 and 9. No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There's no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurts. You can't retain the wind. You can't retain the spirit. You have no power over the day of death. I know that your diet is amazing and is working out, but that death day is coming. You have no power over death. And you can't just leave a war whenever you want. They call that AWOL. You get punished for that. So you don't just have the ability to make decisions however you want. And even the wickedness who seem to thrive, it's not going to lead to blessing. They look like they're thriving in the moment, but it will not lead to blessing long term. And so wisdom guards us from speaking evil, but also guards us from embracing and walking in evil and wickedness. And then there's a third benefit. Wisdom lifts our eyes off of this world and helps us to see eternal reality. It gives us an eternal perspective. And we need that. Because look at verse 10. He says that he saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and they were praised, where they had done such things. And this also is vanity. Have you ever seen someone get praised for the way in which they follow Jesus, and you know for a fact they're not following Jesus? Ever been in that moment? Man, they're so godly. And you're like, yeah, if you only knew the reality. Don't live for the temporary pleasures. Don't live for the temporary praises of the world, because the day of death will come and things will be exposed. Because notice what he says in verse 11, in that moment, you can buy into the praise of this wicked person who sounded godly and wasn't. And you can be tempted to follow suit. Verse 11, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. It's so easy for you to say, they're getting away with sin, why can't I? But listen to what he says. Verses 12 and 13, he says, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yes, things look well today. They're breathing today. They may get tomorrow. Yet, listen to the confidence. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God. Why? Because they fear before Him. So those who dedicate their life to God and fear God in all things, he's saying, in the end, will be blessed. In the end, it will go well with him. But, verse 13, it will not be well with the wicked. It looks like it's going well, but it's not going to. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. Do you hear what the author is saying? Lift your eyes off of the present reality and onto eternity and realize that when you fear God, in the end, God will work it all out. His justice may take time, but his justice will come. And so we don't rest in what we think. We look to Jesus and we seek after his wisdom. So some of us just need to know the benefits of wisdom. But there are others of us who have maybe bought into the benefits but have exalted those benefits to the place of primary or priority in our life, and we have lost sight of our limitedness. And that's what the author now wants to show us. He wants to show us the border of our wisdom, or the border of wisdom. He wants us to know what wisdom can't do. Wisdom's great. But we also have to realize there are some things wisdom just can't do. Look at verses 16 to 17. He says that when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Have you ever been in a hard situation? It just feels like life is just so difficult. What do you do? You rack your brain, you turn that situation upside down, left and right, and it often leads to sleepless nights. All your scouring for wisdom left you sleepless. So what's the conclusion? Look at verse 17. Then I saw all the work of God, and listen to what he understands, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. He looks at all that God does and he says, I can't grasp it. As much as I've gained wisdom from God, it's still limited. God is unlimited. He is infinite. God is omniscient, which just means that he is all-knowing. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your past. He knows everything about your present. He knows everything about your future. He knows everything that you can think, say, and do. He knows everything that has ever transpired and will ever transpire, or every possibility to transpire in this world. And I'm exhausted just saying that. You and I are not omniscient. We don't know all things. We are so limited. He's in heaven. And so we need to embrace this reality that we are limited. So often we try to seek wisdom, and we are so in a pursuit of wisdom, thinking that if I get wisdom, it will guard me against the tragedies and the trials of the world, and it will insulate us from the problems of the world. What would happen if you could insulate yourself from the problems of the world? You'd have no need of God. It would actually strike at the very core of who you are. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that we are created in the image of God to represent God, to enjoy God. But if we have all wisdom and all knowledge, then we no longer represent and live for God, but we represent and live for ourselves. And we become God. And I think it's that lie that we believe on a regular basis that leads us to value our opinion to the point that we are readily free to express our opinion. But how's that working for us? It's not. The rates of anxiety, of suicide, and of mental health are skyrocketing. And might some of it, I know that there's a lot of things, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but might part of the problem be, just part of the problem be, that we actually have bought this high view of ourselves and high view of our knowledge and wisdom, and so anytime we begin to hit against the limit, we don't know what to do with that because we've bought into the self-esteem culture that says speak about yourself and how great you are and wants to talk about how awesome we are. And so when we begin to reach a limit, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to feel weak, and we feel inferior, and we don't want to feel inferior, and so we're stuck. We don't know how to learn from the Apostle Paul, who tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, this is Jesus speaking to Paul, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So that the power of Christ, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul embraced his weaknesses. He embraced his limitations. He did not buy the world's lie that you have to somehow be a better version. Rather, he recognized and submitted himself to Christ. Church, do you accept your limits? Do you accept the limits that God has placed upon you? There is a difference between knowing about Jesus and a trusting in Jesus. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he had already declared that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now he is in prison because he's thinking, wait a second, I have an idea of how this Messiah thing works. And the way this works is that you kick out the Romans and we ride into glory. Why am I in prison? He knew about the Old Testament. He knew about who Jesus was. And he's saying, those things don't fit together. Why am I in jail? And so he sends some of his disciples to go see Jesus and ask him, are you the one? I thought you were. But are you the one? Or should we expect another? You know what Jesus does? He says, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. The deaf hear and the cripple are healthy, and the dead are raised, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In that moment, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, but he stops, because if you followed that quote, you would read that the prisoners will be set free, and Jesus essentially says, yes, I am the one, but I'm not the one in the way that you think I am. John, you're going to die so that you might live. That's the difference between knowing the facts, knowing Isaiah 61, and trusting that Jesus is doing something that I do not understand, but I'm still going to walk by faith and not by sight, and I'm going to walk into the unknown, even though I am so utterly confused in this moment. Some of us need to pause and we need to look at our life because we rarely do that. We just speed through life, just kind of on cruise control, and we don't ever stop and think about what does God have for us, or am I listening to God? Am I being led by Him? And others of us are maybe like John, like we just want to know because what I'm experiencing isn't matching up with what I think, and so I just want to know more and 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 more information, and we are not stopping and submitting to Christ and walking by the Spirit that He's given us. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that we should walk by the Spirit. We should be a people not trusting in our wisdom, but trusting in God. And when God has not spoken and we are unclear, we just simply submit and say, I will walk by faith and I will walk by the Holy Spirit into the unknown. And the way I know that you're doing that, and the way we know and can check ourselves if we're doing that, is by the nature of your prayer life. Do you have a prayer life? Is it more than thank you for this food? Is it more than help me not to get in a car accident while it's raining? Or is it face flat on the ground, pleading with God, saying, I have no idea, I just need you? There's a dependence upon God, because the wisdom in the world, even God's wisdom, is limited because God doesn't reveal everything. He has a secret will that He does not reveal to us. And at that point, between His wisdom and His secret will, there is this path that we just have to walk into the unknown and trust Him. But how do we do that? Well, we see the final point, and that is the belief for wisdom. The belief that undergirds and drives this wisdom. In fact, this passage actually gives us a portal to see how we do this. And it's lovely. It's sandwiched right there in the middle. Look at verses 14 and 15. There is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And I said, this also is vanity. Church, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be the most realistic and most hopeful people on the planet. Realistic that we realize life stinks. That we realize I can do everything right and it still turns out wrong. So often as Christians, we like to just bury our head in the sand and think, oh, everything's going to go all right. Just have hope. Yeah, you can have hope and still be sawn in two. Read Hebrews 11:35. So our hope cannot be because we ignore the difficulty of life. Difficulties of life actually happen. So we should actually see the reality. In fact, we should go so far to expect difficulty because we live in a sinful, broken world. And we should, on the other hand, when joys and good things happen, be like, oh man, I know how sinful I am. I know how broken this world is. And you just gave me that blessing. I can't believe that you would do that for me. But how often do we come to anticipate and assume and even presume upon the blessing? We just think that it's going to happen. Ease and comfort is what is promised to us, is what we believe as Christians. I don't know where we get that from because it's nowhere in Scripture. The life of our Savior was not ease and comfort, but death and hell. And yet we're hopeful. We're hopeful because the end is not this crazy reversal of events the end is something more. The author even shows us what we should do. Look at verse 15. He commends something. What does he commend? He commends us to have joy. Why? Because man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. This is not sinful self-indulgence. Look at chapter 2. You will realize this is not indulging the things of the world, just doing whatever the world tells you and trying to get as much pleasure as possible. That's not that. But it's an eating, it's in drinking, it's joyful. Well, notice what this is. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Do you see the connection to God here? He reintroduces God into this joy. This isn't seeking the world's joys for the sake of joy. This is using our wisdom and the wisdom God gives us to look at God as the giver and the one who blesses us with joy. So that we pause and we are in awe over the joy that God gives us. But how do we do this? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us how we do this. The New Testament book of Hebrews is essentially a book that says, the Old Testament said this, but Jesus does it better. You were supposed to sacrifice an animal every year, but when Jesus died, he was the once and for all sacrifice. You remember Moses and how he gave the law. Well, Jesus is a better Moses because he actually is the owner or the son of the owner of the house of God. Jesus is the greater. Jesus is the better. He is the one who is the priest offering the sacrifice, but he's not just offering any lamb. He is offering himself as the Lamb of God to take away sin for the world. And then we get to chapter 11. All these people who had faith, who didn't see Jesus but had faith in Jesus and just gave their life to Jesus. And it's in light of that that the author of Hebrews tells us this in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these people who follow Jesus and given their life to Jesus, because we are surrounded by that cloud of witnesses, he commands us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We keep running and we lay aside the things of the world. How do we do that? I want to know how. I hope you do too. Because if I just stop, that's a weight that you can't bear. How do we do it? Verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He founded it because he is God who created the entire world. He is the perfecter because he took on humanity and he walked this earth as a perfect human, and then he offered himself as the sacrifice and payment for our sin. The wage of sin is death. You should die for your sin, and Jesus offered himself for your sin, and then he rose from the dead, giving eternal life to all who believe upon him. So we look to that Jesus and listen to what he did for the joy. You got to love that. It's not for the begrudging submission. It's not for the hatred. It's not for the anger. It's not for whatever other emotion that you and I do things out of duty, but it is for the joy that was set before him. How are you going to complete that sentence? He had dinner. He hung out with his friends. No. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Man, I'm not the greatest writer, but I would never put joy and cross in the same sentence that closely together. But the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, the ridicule, the mockery. How in the world could he do that? Because now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you see what Jesus just did? He knew he was going to die a horrific death. He would endure hell on the cross, the separation from the Father. And he didn't just look horizontally. He looked vertically and said, but that's not the end. The end is an exaltation. The end is being seated at the right hand of God. So the way in which we lay aside the worldly things and we walk into the unknown is we look to Jesus, who walked into the unknown, and he did the very thing that is so confusing in Ecclesiastes. The righteous are treated like the wicked. I don't know of a more righteous person than Jesus. And he was treated like the wicked, strung out naked on a cross like a criminal. And yet he did that for joy. And now the author tells us in verse 3 to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The world is confusing. The world is wicked. You need to rest in wisdom if you're not doing that. But you also need to realize that wisdom reaches a point where we then walk by faith. And the way we walk by faith is not mustering ourselves up as if I'm going to do a long jump, and so I need to run backwards in order to run forward and somehow get over that gap in which I need faith. No, the way I get across the gap in which I need faith is I look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, the reality is that you need a wisdom to make it through this crazy, confusing world. And the only wisdom that actually works is the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the one who died when that's not the way the story should go, and the one who rose from the dead, conquering your sin and death. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, might I plead with you to just lift your eyes and look to the founder and the perfecter of the faith and consider him. Consider him. Think about him. Turn off all of the distractions in your life, the news, whatever it is that is clamoring for your attention, the notifications on your phone, turn them all off. And lift your eyes to Jesus Christ. See him. Consider him. Sing. That's why we sing, church. Sing. Sing throughout the week. Get your bulletin. Find those songs on YouTube and sing them throughout the week. Word of God, speak. Because no other word works but yours, God, speak. Sing. Read his word and talk to people who love Jesus so that they can remind you to consider him, because he's the only one who has gone through the most wicked and most confusing scenario our minds could ever comprehend, and he made it to the other side, and now he's exalted, and someday everyone, whether they want to or not, will bow their knee, and with their tongue they will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I just plead with you to make that statement today, not on the other side of death. Because on the other side of death, there is no hope. But there's hope today. So make that statement today. Let's pray. Father, we live in such a confusing world. I feel like there's more days than not than I'm confused about life. I'm confused about the direction. I'm confused about what you have. And Father, I confess how often I run to some sort of knowledge or some sort of wisdom in this world, thinking that if I can just understand, then I can make it through. And the reality is I can't. We can't. We need you and you alone. So help us that we might trust in you, that we might walk with you, that we might desire you above all else, Father, and seek your wisdom and not our own. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.